All right, well, is this too loud? What are we? Well, welcome again. Everything is working fine now, and thank you for your patience. This, I don't know, it must be about the 8th or 10th time that Rick Hughes has been in St. Louis. We try to have him up every year, usually in August, but we delayed it this year until our dedication, and we're happy to have him here to speak not only tonight, but Thursday night and Friday night. He has a series going, so if you miss any of the next two, you'll need to log on to the Internet and download the audio there, or Media Ministers will provide you with MP3s. We're pleased to have Rick. He's from Birmingham, Alabama, hand over the heart. We met each other back in 1971. He was involved in school ministries then and has remained so over the last 35 years approximately. He is house evangelist for Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. As I left Alabama and went to Houston back in 76, we sort of lost contact with each other. But we were able to get back together and have Rick involved in our ministry since then. It's so happy for me to have Rick here for this special occasion. And there's no other evangelist like him in the country, because he is able not only to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to do it very lucidly, as well as the basic doctrines that go with it. It's my pleasure to introduce to you Rick Hughes of Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministry. Rick, welcome.
All right. Thank you very much, Joe, and I'm glad that we were able to get our sound system up and running. I'd like to thank you for the great honor that you extend to me by coming out to listen to me tonight. I'm very privileged to be in St. Louis and to have the privilege to be here at Grace Doctrine Church. It's a beautiful facility. It's a testimony to the grace of God and the prayers and the sacrifices of a lot of you that are here tonight. And it's just such a privilege for me to stand in this pulpit and give you this message tonight. Let's remember this before we start. We are going to cover a series which will deal with a long walk. And life is a walk, and it's a rather long walk. Some make it and some don't, but we're going to set the stage tonight as we carry on and give some examples in the next couple of nights. But I can assure you of this. Tomorrow night in the city of St. Louis, Governor Palin will debate Senator Biden. But I promise you, what takes place in this building is much more important than what takes place in that debate. Because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of your nation. I say that again, as goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of your nation. A few years ago, I was invited to speak in a school that I had been to like 5 or 6 years in a row. And every school I go to, I spend one solid week, not one day, one solid week. And I had been in that school at least 5 different weeks. This particular week, the headmaster asked me to talk about America, what was happening in America. And so I talked about America, and if you ignore your God and if you ignore your spiritual life, what's going to happen in this country? And he told me at the end of the week that he was afraid he could not have me back. I scared his children. I think some of the things that I told them are beginning to take place. These are frightening times for people that don't have a basis of hope, that don't have the confidence in the Word of God. For you, it might not be. Maybe you're not intimidated by a financial crisis because you know that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. And he would always make sure that anybody who is part of the pivot or that part of that sustaining part of a nation, that this is not going to affect you. You'll go right through it and come out the other side, even if all the stock markets crash and everything bad that happens could you possibly think could happen. You don't have to worry about your destiny, your security, or your identity. It's safe in Christ. So what we're going to talk about is much more important than any political solution. Remember, the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. And I don't care if it's Senator McCain or Senator Obama or whoever gets elected president, they cannot solve the problems of this country. What this country is facing is a spiritual crisis. And you are the solution. Not who we elect, you. You are the solution. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the course of the next 20, 30 years, maybe the next 10 years. And the thing that should concern you is your grandchildren and your children may lose everything that your forefathers fought and died for if you ignore the mandates of God in these things. So let's take a look at this, and let's remember this as we start. This is the most important decision you could ever make in your entire life. What think ye of Christ? This is the single most significant decision in your life. If you've ever made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, then you obviously are entered into a relationship with God that will never change. You are in God's royal family. And that's a wonderful thing, to have that relationship with God. Where Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anybody ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you don't have to sweat that. If you've made this decision to believe in Christ, that's why 1 John 5 says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you've done that, you're in this top circle. But, and I say but, you might not be in this bottom circle. The bottom circle is your fellowship with God. And it is very possible that even though you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, you're not in fellowship with God. And what gets you out of fellowship with God is sin. Always it's sin. And some people put, you know, they put sin in don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't chew, or run around with those that do. But sin is much greater than that. It's three areas of sin: what you think, what you say, what you do. Three areas of sin. And you can sin seated in this seat tonight. Never get up, never open your mouth, never say a word to anybody, and sin. It's called mental attitude sins. And when we have sin in our life as Christians, it puts us out of fellowship with God and under control of our old sin nature. And when our old sin natures are controlling our life, the Bible says at this time we're called carnal Christians. And it's impossible when you're a carnal Christian to receive anything from God, because you have quenched the Holy Spirit or you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't do his job. Now, I'm not here to do a job other than to get it accurate. That's my job. Make sure that I get it accurate. Give you accurate information for specific questions. I'm not here to recruit you to anything. This is not a membership drive for Grace Doctrine Church. We're not going to be holding any baptismal service when this is over. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand and come forward. All we're trying to do is give you accurate information that would challenge you to verify and identify God's plan for your life. Then you have the freedom and the privacy to walk out of these doors and orient and adjust to the plan if you choose to do so. All we're asking of you is a fair hearing. And the fact that you showed up tonight and you have been so kind and so courteous means that you're giving me that opportunity. And I won't let you down. I'll give you the truth. I'll tell you what it says. No strings attached. And then you can make your decisions about that. But if you're over here and you're a member of God's royal family, you're in that relationship, but you're out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life, then regardless of how good a speaker that I might be, you're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. And you're going to walk out of here and say, well, that was nice. I mean, I hear that all the time. That was nice. We enjoyed that. And then they just trot on down the my way highway, you know, like, okay, that was nice. It never makes a difference in their life. You know, the neat thing about God in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, he said that he is looking for people that not only know him, but people that understand him. And the neat thing about that is there is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. And there are many, many people in this room tonight who know God. Maybe you don't understand the God you know. Maybe you have preconceived ideas. Maybe you have some sort of thought about, if I do this, God will do that. And so as we go through this conference, I want you to see not only the God you know, but I want you to understand the God you know as well. And this is the first thing you have to understand. You cannot have fellowship with God if you have unconfessed sin in your life. That's why we always have a moment of silent prayer. This gives you the chance in the privacy of your own priesthood to go back over here where you belong by simply using the rebound technique, which is 1 John 1:9, that says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Remember, the word confess is a simple word. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. These are O's here. And this is a compound word, homo. We've seen that word before, haven't we? In our vocabulary, we use it all the time. But it's not homosexual. It's homo logeo. And this is the same, and this is to say. So the word confess that we have in the English Bible, if we confess our sins, is to say the same. It's simply tell God what you did. Don't beat around the bush. See, a lot of people have this idea that if I confess my sin to God, I got to say, oh, God, oh, never do that again, God. I'm so sorry. That's not what God's saying. When I was a young in the ministry, I was speaking in a church one time, and I gave an invitation for people to come forward and rededicate their lives. I was naive. I didn't know any better, see? So I was learning from certain evangelists. So I gave this invitation, come forward and rededicate your life to Christ. And this guy came forward, you know, and he said, I don't want to rededicate. And I said, good, rededicate. And he had the audacity to ask me, well, how do you do it? I don't know, just rededicate. 1, 2, 3, rededicate me. I didn't understand this. Every time you go to God and you name your sin, you're rededicating your life. So you don't have to go forward in a church to rededicate your life. You do it in the privacy of your own soul when you confess any known sin to God. The problem with not confessing sin to God is that as you stay under control of your old sin nature, if you don't confess that sin, two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to get sucked into the cosmic vortex eventually. And number two, you're going to come under warning discipline, intense discipline, and eventually dying discipline. And that's where you don't want to go. The cosmic vortex is always out here. It's always spinning. And it's the zeitgeist, it's the spirit of the times, and it will suck you in so fast, and it'll spit you out down the road in a place that you never even thought you belonged. That's why you can't afford to spend any time here if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So we're going to have silent prayer, give you the privilege to turn your phones off, give you the privilege to get back in fellowship if you need to, and then we'll start our study. So let's pray for a minute. It is my prayer, Heavenly Father, that you would use the things we say to glorify your anointed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, that you would cause us to pay very close attention and to give us the inspiration and the ability to apply the information we learn, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You been hearing the word change lately? Change. Vote for me. I'm going to change things. Change is not just coming, it's already here, I assure you. In the age of political correctness, there are no right answers. Watch the debate, you'll see. No right answers. Watch some politician as he's interviewed by some press member, and there's not a right answer, because whatever he says, he's going to be attacked by one side or the other. In the age of diversity, we must not be intolerant based on race, religion, or even sexual orientation. And if you're intolerant, then you are a religious right-wing fundamental, whatever, terrorist, I guess. So Satan keeps these smoke screens going constantly. And these smoke screens that are constantly going around in our nation are all designed to obscure the real problem. The real problem's you. Not what's going on in politics, not what's going on in the nation, what's going on in your soul. That's the real problem. All of this smokescreen, all the thing about the gas prices, oh, Lord, the gas prices are going up. Oh, Lord, the money's not going to be available. Oh, we got a political election. And the 24-hour-a-day news, they keep pumping it because they got to have something to talk about. They're on 24 hours a day. It's all a smokescreen. Satan loves it because it takes your attention off of you and puts your attention on them and that, and that's where the problem is. Now, the problem's you. You know, God has given us something. It's this. Time. Time is the most valuable thing in the world because there's only so much of it. Heck, some of you people sitting in here tonight are 3/4 dead already. Some of you are half dead. Some of you just starting, but I mean, we don't have too much time. And so time is the most valuable thing that we possess. As a matter of fact, a lot of wealthy men would give everything they have for just a little bit more time, don't you think? Have you ever had the thought when you looked in the mirror and said to yourself, if I could just go back in time, I wouldn't do it the way I did it. I'd change things. I wouldn't do it like I did it before. I wish I had more time. Make no mistake about it. You and I are running out of time. And this beautiful facility that we're in right here tonight, it was built for who's going to follow us, not who's here tonight. Who's going to follow us? Will there be Positive Volition in the future that will occupy these seats as you and I change our position from time to eternity? I don't know. But I can tell you this. Time is actually God's gift to you. This is the greatest gift God has given you, time. And you want to know why? Psalm 90, verse 12, tells you. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom. Did you hear that? Teach us to number our days so we may gain wisdom. Time is the capitalization by which you purchase wisdom. You understand that? It's the capital by which you purchase wisdom. And so God has given you a certain amount of time. The Bible says, teach us to number our days so we can gain wisdom. Teach us to count, schedule, whatever you want to translate it, so that we can gain or grow or advance in kakma, in skill, in prudence, in wisdom in our life. And Proverbs 3:13 says this. I love this thing. I can just write these things up here. Happiness belongs to the one who finds wisdom and to the one who gains understanding. So, let's write down a couple of points, maybe three simple points. You want to write them down? Number one, wisdom is not inherited, it has to be acquired. Wisdom is not inherited, it has to be acquired. You don't get it by birth. Two, with wisdom comes the benefit of understanding. So you have information. Information are like, they're like creeks and tributaries that run into the river of wisdom. And the depths of wisdom is understanding. So, three, wisdom gives you the ability to understand why you do the things you do. It gives you the ability to understand why you do the things you do. You want to know what Paul said about it? He said, I don't understand myself at all because sometimes I do what I want to do and sometimes I do what I don't want to do and I don't know why I do what I do. It's Romans 7:15. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like two different people? I mean, sometimes you want to do right and you inevitably go back and do what you hate doing. I have. I've been there a lot of times. So wisdom gives you the ability to understand why you do these things. And secondly, why God does what he does. And thirdly, why people do what they do. That's what biblical wisdom gives you. It's a what I call X-ray vision. It gives you the ability to see yourself, to understand God, and to figure out people. It's one of the four, and I say four, wonderful heroes in Proverbs 2:11. The fantastic four in Proverbs 2:11, wisdom, understanding. So, what do I do? Why do I do? Here's the question. Why do I do what I do? Why do I do these things? Why do I do these things? You ever thought about that? You ever had something in your life like I do, something in my life that bugs me all the time, and I think to myself, why do I keep doing that? It's destructive, it's harmful, and yet I keep doing that. Why do I do that? You want to hear? Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? and the big question mark. And then the psalmist says, cleanse me from my hidden faults. Here's the key. Hidden faults are hidden to you, not other people. The hidden faults are not obvious to you. They're obvious to everybody else because you look into the mirror of arrogance and you don't see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as you think you are. And when you have an unrealistic self-image, you have unrealistic expectations. You expect people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated because you don't really see what you are. And other people see what you are. So your faults are only hidden to you. In Psalm 19:13, the Bible says, keep me from sinning and do not let anyone gain control over me. And then I will be blameless and I will be free of great offense. And then he goes on in the next verse to say this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, sins of the tongue. And what? Let the meditations of my heart, sins of the mind. You can think in your mind. You can sin by what you think. You can sin by what you say. And the psalmist is saying, I want my words and my mind to be pure in your eyes. And then he says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That word redeemer is a critical word for you. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need a redeemer because we cannot redeem ourselves. We need a redeemer because we cannot redeem ourselves. So here's a question. Does God, this is a real good question, does God actually look at me? Does God actually see me? Does God actually know what I'm thinking? Does God actually know what I'm saying? Does God actually know the failures that I repeatedly make in my life? I don't know. Let's read the Bible and see. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. So you can go home and turn the lights off, and you can pull the cover up over your head, and God can still see what you're thinking. That's His omniscience. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on those who do what He approves of. And then His ears will hear their prayers. Well, what exactly does God approve of? If God is looking for people that do what He approves of, and He will answer the prayers of people that do what He approves of, what is it that He approves of? What's the one thing that you can be absolutely sure that God's approving of? Without a doubt in your mind, you could say this, I am absolutely confident that God wants me to believe that Jesus Christ is His anointed Son. He said it on several occasions in the Bible. Listen to this. Matthew 3:17, at the baptism of our Lord by John. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then in Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then, technically translated, shut up and listen to it. Because Peter was running off at the mouth. Let's do this. Let's build a tabernacle. Let's do this. Let's do that. Lord said, Father said, shut up and listen to Him. God has a great way of getting to the point sometime. So without a doubt, God allowed His only Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the one who would redeem the world from sin. He is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. And He is the Redeemer. I'm not making this up. In 1 Peter 1:18, we have not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver or gold from our empty manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, without spot and without blemish. Only the death of Christ on the cross could purchase your freedom. In Galatians 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son that was born of a woman and born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem you from what? From the slave market of sin. You were doomed. You had no way out. because God is absolutely, perfectly righteous, and you are absolutely, perfectly not righteous. There's a big contrast here. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag before God. So in spite of what I may do, if I give all my money to feed the poor, if I go live in a cloister somewhere and wear a monk's habit, I'm not going to be saved because I do those things. I am going to be saved because Christ redeemed me. He's my redeemer. He paid for my sin. He bought me with a price. So, write it down. One, I was born a sinful person. I didn't do any sin. I was just a little baby. No, you were born into the race. See, the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world and death by sin. When Adam's original sin was imputed to you, boink, at birth, you were dead. See, a lot of people don't understand this. Look, take a look. This is how you were born. Just like this. You were born with a body. You were born with a soul. But the minute that Adam's original sin was imputed to you, bang, this human spirit died. You're born spiritually dead. At the minute you were born. Now, you also have the ability to commit personal sin. And you know, little kids, I raised four children, so I didn't teach my children to lie, but they tell lies. I didn't teach them to get mad, but they get mad. Where did they get that from? From their Adamic nature, from their sin nature. And so when you believe in Christ, what happens is you still have your same body, you still have your same soul, but now God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your human spirit, and now you're made spiritually alive. You're born again. Not your body, not your soul, but your spirit. So you're born a sinful person. Adam's original sin is imputed to you. And you had no ability to change this. You had no ability to do anything about it. You couldn't buy your way out of it. You couldn't fix it. But God solved the problem for you. Here's a legitimate question. Why would God solve your problem for you? Your problem is you are separated from God. Why would God solve your problem? Because He loves you. I don't know if you have anybody in your life that loves you tonight. I grew up thinking nobody loved me. I know what it's like to feel like nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. My father left when I was less than a year old, and I always thought he was Ray Hughes. Last year I found out his real name is Gene McAllister. Wow, I went through 60 years thinking one guy was my father, and I find out he's another guy. I never met either one of them. But secrets don't go to the grave sometimes. I didn't think my mother loved me because she threw me out to live with guardians all the time. She didn't want to put up with me. The only person I ever thought ever loved me was my high school football coach. And he loved me because I could make him a winner, I guess. Because he didn't talk to me much after high school. Who really loved me? Well, I learned that God loved me. And I know God loves you. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how many times you have messed up your life. I can tell you this without a doubt tonight. God loves you. He sent His Son to redeem you out of the slave market of sin. He sent His Son to pay for your sin. God solved your problem for you. Redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross by which He purchased you, bought you, paid for you, freed you. So you're free tonight. And you're free to walk out of here and forget about God. Or you're free to say, why did you do that? Why would you do that for me? Why would you let your only son die for me? I hope you'll ask that question. Because it shows you how much of a high value target you are for God. You are so important that He allowed His only son to die in your place. Don't ever forget that. When you walk out this door tonight, whether you ever pursue the spiritual life again or not, don't forget that's how much God loves you. You are such a high-value target. You and all of your sin and all of your pity and mistakes and whatever you're full of, God still loves you. Maybe you turned your back on God. He hadn't turned His back on you. He just loves your back. So the redemptive act of Christ was an act of His own free will. You know, when I said you could walk out of here tonight and forget about it, you say, okay, big boy, I came, I heard you, I gave you a fair hearing, now I'm walking. Well, that's fine. You have the privilege to do that. I'm just going to ask you one question. What if Christ had walked? What if the Lord Jesus Christ had walked? What if God the Father said, I want you to go to the world and die for the sins of all mankind, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, you've got to be kidding. I ain't doing that. I like it just fine here in heaven. Everything's going along. Why? You want me to become a human? Why would I want to be a human? Why would I want to confine my deity to a human body for all of eternity? Because He's in a resurrection body now in heaven. What if He took a walk? What if the night in the garden when He sweat great drops of blood and said, not my will, but thy will. What if He said, not thy will, but I'm sick of it. I've had enough of these stupid disciples and everybody hates me and nobody likes me. And I came and did everything You told me to do and they've all rejected me and I'm sick of it and I'm coming home. He didn't walk. He went all the way to the cross and died to redeem you out of the slave market of sin. That's how much He loved you. Did you walk? Have you walked away from Him? In 1 Corinthians 1:24, the Bible says that Christ is the power of God and He is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. I told you that time is capital for you to buy wisdom. So the first thing God does is He gives you enough time to hear the gospel. He gives you time to hear it clearly so that you have no excuse. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is wisdom. So if you want to know what wisdom is, if you asked me one simple question, what is wisdom? I would say it's Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. You know, in a million years, you could have never thought this deal up. As smart as you may be, successful businessman, successful parent, in a million years, you couldn't have figured this out. Not in a million years would you have said, let me send my son to die for the sins of the world. And yet, that is the wisdom of God. And the Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures. By the way, I don't know if you know what the Greek word for treasures, do you know what that is? It's a very interesting word. It's called a thesaurus. Treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. You heard that before, haven't you? The treasure is a word treasure. This is a gold mine. This pulpit is a gold mine. And this pastor's job is to dig up the gold and make you rich by giving you the treasure, teaching you all the wisdom that is in Christ, and giving you understanding to who you are and who God is and why God does what He does, why you do what you do, and why people do what they do. But a fool, well, he'll walk out of here and reject all of it. The Bible's clear in Psalm 14:1 where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I've run into a few atheists in my life, not a whole lot of them, but a few. And can you imagine, here's the atheist, I don't believe in God. I say, you don't believe in God? No. How do you know? Because I just know He doesn't exist. Do you realize that in order for you to be an atheist and defend your position, you have to go to every planet, universe, asteroid, star, whatever in the universe at one time, because if you leave one place out and God's there, you're hung. So for you to say there is no God, then you must be God, or else you can't defend your position. So in order to say there's no God, you must by faith, believe there's no God. Well, isn't that what a Christian does to get saved? By faith, he believes in Christ. So an atheist is an atheist by faith, and a Christian is a Christian by faith. So the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And am I being an intolerant, religious, right-wing extremist because I don't respect the atheist position? Am I a right-wing, evangelical, intolerant Christian because I say that? That's what the news would label me for saying that. You don't respect the atheist. You got to hire the atheist. I mean, this is the age of, diversity. Psalm 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving his opinion. A fool is not interested in truth. What a fool is interested in is an audience to give his side of the story. It's always interesting to me to see people want to argue the Bible. And like they're smarter than the Bible. They're smarter than what's in the Bible. And let me tell you what I think about what that. Okay, Babylon, dude. But you have got to be out of your freaking mind to think you know more than God. You know, I think Joe was there with me one time. We actually heard a pastor say this. This pastor said, when questioning about a certain scripture verse, he said, if I was God, I would not have written it that way. You remember that? And I kind of went, Boy, that is some audacity. The atheist or the agnostic does not realize the foolishness of their statement. I don't believe there's a God. The word fool here in Psalm 18:2 or in Psalm 14:1 is referring to a spiritually ignorant person who wastes his or her allotted time. A fool has as much time as you do, but a fool will waste his time instead of seizing the opportunity to gain wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ. And the fool has what we call AI, artificial intelligence. If you don't know what AI is, it's a combination of arrogance and ignorance. That's a Ziegerism. Arrogance and ignorance is artificial intelligence. The fool operates on that artificial intelligence. The fool will live a shortened life. Believe it or not, the Bible is very clear about that. You want to shorten your life? Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 10:21. Fools die because of a lack of wisdom. Did I make it up? What have we been talking about? Wisdom. What does the fool reject? The wisdom, which is Christ. So he dies. He lives a short life. You think God's going to play games with you forever and ever and ever? And he's just tapping his toe saying, when are you going to get with it? When are you going to understand it? When are you going to come around? You're running out of time. And God is not playing games with you any longer, I can assure you. Amos 5:14, seek good and not evil so you may live. Luke 4:4, bread alone does not sustain your life, but only the word that comes from God. You want to live a long life? Quit being a fool and accept the wisdom that starts in the person of Jesus Christ and the wisdom that comes from the word of God so you understand who you are and why you do what you do and who God is and why he does what he does and who your friends are and why they do what they do. Time does not shout. It just runs out. And a lot sooner than you think. Time does not shout. It just runs out. A lot sooner than you think. You know, some of you are going to go through a time of trouble. And most of it will be self-induced. I've been through a lot of trouble that I created myself because of multiple bad decisions. Either I mismanaged my finances, I mismanage my health. I mismanage my relationships, and it creates trouble. I am a product of my decisions, and bad decisions limit future options. And so when I learn doctrine, when I learn God's word, once I get some wisdom, I can avoid trouble in my life by learning why I do what I do and how not to do it again. Or at least not to do it every day. In Job 38:23 and Psalm 9:9, the Bible says the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in time of trouble. Times of trouble. Most trouble is self-induced. Hosea 8:7 says, look, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind, so just hang on, dude. Time doesn't shout, it just runs out, and you just pull the plug on the tub and the water's going down the drain and you're going down with it. There's also time of trouble called undeserved suffering. And first time of trouble is self-induced misery. Second time of trouble is undeserved suffering. But God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no suffering has overtaken you that is not common to man, and he'll give you a way out, so chill out. And then there's the third type of time of trouble called cosmic chaos. Cosmic chaos can be an earthquake, a flood, a drought, a tornado, a fire. The Bible says in Job 5:7, man is born into trouble. The Bible says in Job 14:1, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It all started with a woman. So, relax. You got a lot of trouble. Now, under the time of trouble, you can shorten your time on earth. Proverbs 6:12, and I'm going to read through verse 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, he walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points his fingers, but corruption is in his heart. He devises evil continuously. He sows discord. Thus his calamity shall come suddenly, and he will be brought down without remedy. When God pulls the plug, that's it. I'll show you what the time of trouble is for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's ask this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say yes. And you've accepted him as your Savior. You say yes. And so you're in the relationship. Yes, I'm in the relationship. Are you in fellowship? Well, I think I am. Well, do you have sin in your life that you haven't confessed, that you haven't dealt with? And you say, well, how can I remember every sin? You can't. I can't. But God said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and then purify us from all our unrighteousness. You can't remember every sin you do. Nobody can. But when you go to the Father and you name your known sins, then you will get out from under control of that old sin nature that used to control you. You used to have no say-so about this. It was dominating your life all the time till you got saved. Now you have a choice. You can let God, the Holy Spirit, control your life, or you can let your sin nature control your life. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Christian life, I've taught this here before, Joe's taught it many times, it's not you straightening up your sin nature. It's not you teaching your sin nature to behave. Forget that. You can't straighten that dude up. He's a jerk. He's a loser. He will destroy you. All you can do is walk in the Spirit. That's why the Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So don't try to straighten this dude up. Just don't spend time there. But when you get over here and you spend time here, this is where time of trouble starts, right here. You get sin in your life. You don't deal with the sin. You come under warning, discipline from God. This is a time of trouble. What is warning discipline? It is trouble. It is when God puts trouble in your life and it does not go away. No matter which way you turn, you keep running into a wall. No matter what you do to try to make it up, it doesn't work. You keep hitting a jam, a financial jam, some kind of jam, who knows what, a health jam, something. You hit something that won't go away, and it just like God puts the squeeze on you. That's warning discipline. God hasn't killed you. He hasn't terminated your life, but he is warning you, stop it. Wake up. You are about to self-destruct. Because you have the ability to self-destruct. And so warning discipline is the time of trouble. And that's the time to get back over here quick. But if you don't and you ignore the warning discipline, then you go under intense discipline. And under intense discipline, you're going to hurt. You're going to go to the hospital. You're going to hurt real bad. Why? Is God doing this to me because he's mad at me? No. Suffering is like a parent. God is trying to lovingly convince you you're out of line. He's trying to lovingly show you you are about to destroy yourself. And this disaster, when it comes into your life, forces you to go back to God. Have you ever had somebody have a wreck, or maybe you've had a wreck, and you say, boy, I know God was trying to tell me something. Well, what is He trying to tell you? What does it take to get your attention? Are you so hard-headed and so stubborn that you're going to go to your grave and not listen to what God's telling you? There are a lot of people just like that. They go through warning discipline. They go through intense discipline. They get into the cosmic vortex in a frantic search for happiness, and they self-destruct way too soon. Some of you come from good genes. You ought to live a long time. You're not going to do it because you won't listen to God. You're just too stubborn. You know, the interesting thing is that your body is racked by time, but your soul is timeless. Your soul is timeless. And we're going to talk about that probably tomorrow night. You know, your body has a DNA, and we can identify you with your DNA. Well, your soul has a DNA too. And I'll try to show you that tomorrow night if I can. The wonderful thing about time, and this is a wonderful thing, and tomorrow night, if you feel like coming back tomorrow night, I will show you how to buy more time. I will show you from the Bible how you can buy more time. Listen, I'll read a couple of verses to you. See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool. We've been talking about that. But as a wise person, a person who has wisdom, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. I'm going to show you tomorrow night how you can redeem the time you've lost. How you can add years to your life. How you can have the full and meaningful life God intended for you to have. Rather than to come to your deathbed full of sorrow, full of regret, full of remorse, saying, what a sucker I was. I can't believe I destroyed myself. I don't know about you, but all of my life I've always had a fear of not finishing something. I didn't finish my career at Alabama as a football player. I started, played 1 year, and that was it. Stupid on my part. I walked away from a free education, walked away from a lot of things because I was so arrogant I wouldn't listen to anybody else. And ever since I did that, I've always had a fear of being a failure at the end of my life. I don't want to come to the end of my life and then look back and realize what a loser I was. Do you? Do you want to let Satan use you, manipulate you in such a way that he can then impugn the name of God and say, see that? That's one of your children. Why are you going to let him come to heaven and you won't let me? Why are you sending me to the lake of fire? I didn't do what he's doing. That's what Satan will do. Satan will use your failures to impugn God's name to justify why he doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. This is serious business. This is the angelic conflict. You do have a serious part in it. And if you can give me the time tomorrow night, I'll show you how to buy more time, how to redeem the time in this long walk. We will take a look at an illustration, something that will amaze you, something that will blow you away, of a man who walked 4,000 miles to get away from communist Russia. A man who walked from the Siberian Circle to British India to be free. That takes resolve. That takes determination. And that's what God is looking for in your life. Resolve. I'll show you tomorrow night. You stick with me. You will not regret it, I promise you. All right, let's pray together. If you're here and you've never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you do have the freedom and the privacy to do it right now. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may think to yourself, I'm not worthy of being saved. Well, if that was the case, then Christ wouldn't have died for you. So I guess he is assuming you are worthy. You are very valuable. You're a high-value target. Jesus Christ died for you. He purchased you and redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. He bought you with a price, and that price was his very own blood that he shed for you. Is it too much to ask you to receive him tonight? In your own mind, you can tell God the Father in your own words, you're believing in Jesus Christ, and you would like to accept him as your Savior. And that is the moment you'll be saved. And you will walk out of here different than you came in. Because the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new species. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You will walk out of here a Christian, a new species, never before seen. And God the Holy Spirit will be living in you. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, will set up residence in your life. And God the Father will indwell you. You will walk out of here with a new power and a new purpose. And you will have the wisdom of God, which is Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you are in a time of trouble in your life, then you have heard tonight what is required of you. I hope I've verified and identified God's plan. And I hope you will orient and adjust to the plan. And my fervent prayer is that you will stick with us the next couple of nights, that you will see how this long walk terminates and what is required of you to redeem the time. This is our prayer for you. Now, Heavenly Father, go with us as we leave this building. Protect us until we get back tomorrow night. Thank you for the privilege and the honor of lifting up your word to our friends. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.